Well, we are in the book of Judges, and we're about to start chapter 9. And this is a long chapter of 57 verses, which we're going to get through this morning. We should be finished by, I don't know, so if you want to sit by a window. Verse 28 in chapter 8 said, the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And then it told us in verse 33 that as soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Baalim, foreign god, and made Baal-berith their god. So as we go into chapter 9 now, it kind of fills in what happened after the time of Gideon. So verse 1 says this. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, sometimes called Jerubbaal, sometimes called Jerubbaal, he is Gideon, same guy. It was a name that was given to him by his dad after he destroyed the temple of Baal. It says here, Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, Gideon, went to Shechem to his mother's brethren, and commune with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your flesh, your bone and your flesh. Now, Jerubbaal, Gideon had 70 sons through his many wives, as we saw last time. But this guy, Abimelech, was Gideon's son by his concubine. And it appears that he's a good politician, because he goes there to Shechem and he says, remember that Jerubbaal had these 70 sons, but my mum is a concubine of Jerubbaal, and she's from this town, and I'm of your bone and flesh. And either the 70 sons of Gideon are going to rule over you, or... would it be better just to have one rule over you? Especially considering considering the fact that I'm your family and I have your best interests at heart. What do you think? And Abimelech, well, you see, the thing was that in Gideon's day, when a man took a concubine, he didn't bring her to his own house. She remained in her father's house. She was then visited from time to time by the man who had taken her as his concubine. And that's why we see Abimelech's mother in these verses still living in her father's house. That just sort of clarifies that. So Abimelech says to these guys who are part of his mother's father's house, look, I'm family. Do you want Gideon's 70 sons to rule over it, or would you rather have me? And his mother's brethren spoke of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem, all these words. And their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons, which followed him. Now, the irony here is that after the death of Gideon, Israel itself turns back from the true and living God to worship Baal-berith, this foreign god. And now Abimelech is going to get money out of the temple of Baal-berith so that he can hire these people to kill the sons of Gideon, all 70 of them. So what's happening here is that the god they're now worshipping is paying for the contract on their lives. And verse 5 says, and he went to his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, Gideon, being 70, 70 of them, 70 per, upon one stone. Notwithstanding yet, Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. So Abimelech has these ruffians he's hired, place the heads of his stepbrothers on a single stone, and he lops off their heads. But Jotham, one of Gideon's sons, the youngest one, escapes. And all the men of Shechem gathered together at all the house of Millo and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. Millo seems to be a tower that was there in Shechem. And what they're doing is that they're imitating the Canaanites here, who practice kingship. It hadn't begun in Israel yet. It would begin later on with Saul, of course. But at this time, you know, it hadn't begun. When Saul was made king, God would make provision then. He would make provision for the law, in the law rather, for their defection. Because Israel was supposed to be a theocracy and have God at the centre of everything they did. And the high priest and the Urim and the Thummim would give direction to the nation through God's word. But Abimelech now allows these people in Shechem to make him king, imitating the heathen nations that were around them. And when they told it to Jotham, this is the son that's left, one of the 70 that hid and stayed alive, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said to them, "Hearken unto me, you men of Shechem, that God may hearken to you." Now, he's at least 800 feet up above the valley below on the top of Mount Gerizim. And that's the same spot, if you remember, where the blessings were pronounced in the book of Joshua. Just across from there was Mount Ebal, where the curses were pronounced. We went through all of that. So this Mount Gerizim, is part of their heritage. And Jotham goes up there on top of this mountain, and evidently it's like a kind of amphitheatre there, and he tells them this parable. And this is the first parable in the Bible. Good quiz question, isn't it? What's the first parable in the Bible? It's in the book of Joshua, chapter 9. And this is the parable. He says in verse 8, "The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honour God and man and go to be promoted over the trees?'" In other words, should I leave the thing that God has appointed me to do in order to go and be king over the other trees? "Then the tree said to the fig tree," this is all the parable, "then the tree said to the fig tree, 'Come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go be promoted over the trees?'" So, same answer. "Then the tree said to the vine, 'Come and reign over us.' And the vine said to them, 'Should I leave my wine, which cheers God and man, and go be promoted over the trees?'" Now, all of these trees are a type of Israel, and yet there was no king in Israel. Gideon wouldn't let them make him king, if you remember. So we have here, we've got the olive tree and the fig tree and the vine tree, or the vine, and they're all typical of Israel in their response. You know, they're saying, this isn't what God wants. This isn't what he's called us to. "Then said the trees to the bramble, 'Come and reign over us.'" Now, the bramble, or the thorn bush, was the most worthless plant in the Middle East. And this is... well, let's see as we go on. You see, the bramble, it didn't produce any fruit, and it was too low, so it couldn't provide any shade either. It just grew along the ground. And its wood couldn't be used for anything either, because it split too easily. All it can do is burn. That's all it's good for. And this is what they're saying about Abimelech. This in this parable, this bramble is Abimelech. And Abimelech and all the people are down in the valley listening to this. "And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow,'" which is ridiculous because it didn't give a shadow, "'and if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon.'" So this whole thing is just ridiculous, because there's no way a bramble can cast a shadow over a fully grown tree. This is what the parable is all about. And I mean, the bramble itself was often used for kindling to start fires. And in actual fact, when a forest fire started, it would normally start in the bramble. It was kind of kindled there, and then it would spread to the rest of the trees. And we're going to see that Abimelech is now going to be just that. You know, he'll be the destruction to the people of Israel who have made him king. So the irony in this parable that he's using here is that Abimelech is just a bramble. He's not like the trees, the other godly men of Israel. And ultimately, he'll be that which consumes Israel. We'll see that as we go on. Verse 16 says, "Now therefore, if you have done truly and sincerely in that you have made Abimelech king, And if you have dealt well with Zerubbabel and his house, and have done to him according to the deserving of his hands, you know, if you've paid back Gideon for all he's done for you, remember this is Jotham saying all this, this parable, for my father fought for you and adventured his life. He put his life in danger far, it says, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. And you are risen up against my father's house this day and have slain his sons, 70 persons upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If you then have dealt truly and sincerely with Zerubbabel and with his house this day, then you rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out of Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Millo, and let fire come out from among the men of Shechem and from the house of Millo and devour Abimelech. Now, this is all very, very prophetic. We're going to see all this work out. He says, if you're going to follow Abimelech, then let strife and division consume you. And then in verse 21, it says, and Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer. Not for the same reason lots of men go to Beer. This is going to Beer, the city, and he dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. So after likening this guy Abimelech to a worthless bramble who deserved nothing more than to be burned, Jotham, right wisely, runs for his life here. And of course, when we look at Abimelech here, and this is something we can take from this, when we look at Abimelech, the selfishness and the insanity of someone trying to take a position that God hasn't given to them in the first place, and how that kind of ambition amongst God's people always leads to strife and division is just typical. And we need to take note of that. And we see that in action here. Verse 22 says, moving on, and when Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. Just 3 years. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. So we begin to see the process of sowing and reaping here, don't we? Because they're reaping the very treachery that they'd sown. And just look at the cause of division here. It's interesting, isn't it? An evil spirit sent from the Lord. You know, the Lord is allowing some demon spirit to cause strife and division. And if you know somebody that is always sowing discord and sowing division, then you can be certain that it's not the Holy Spirit that's at work there. God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, that the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Zerubbabel, Gideon, might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. And the men of Shechem sent liars in wait for him in the top of the mountains, and they robbed all that came along that way by them, and it was told Abimelech. The word liars there means spies. So the men of Shechem sent spies. They set spies in wait for him at the top of the mountains. And they robbed all that came along that way. And it was told Abimelech. So that what they're doing here is they're cutting down the travel and they're cutting down the trade routes. And they're also stopping the tributes that would normally come to Abimelech from getting through. He's king, but now rebelling against him as their own king, the king that they put in power. And they have this covert operation going on with men hiding in the mountains. And Abimelech gets to hear about it. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brethren and went over to Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. And they went out into the fields and gathered their vineyards and trod the grapes and made merry. And went into the house of their God and did eat and drink and cursed Abimelech. So this is a typical pagan party. You know, they're all half-cropped, drinking and singing and cursing Abimelech. What a fun day, huh? And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, who is Abimelech? And who is Shechem, that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Zerubbabel, and Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for why should we serve him? And would to God this people were under my hand, then I would remove Abimelech. And he said to Abimelech, increase your army and come out. Now, you know, this is beer muscles, isn't it? They're all drinking and saying, ah, come on, you know, come on out. We're ready for you. You know how that goes. You might have even been there yourself, BC, before Christ in your life. And when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers to Abimelech privately, saying, behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brethren be come to Shechem, and behold, they fortify the city against you. This guy, Zebul, is a double agent, you see. Now, therefore, up by night, you and the people that is with you, and lie in wait in the fields. And it shall be that in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, you shall rise early and set upon the city. And behold, when he and the people that is with him come out against you, then you may do to them as you shall find occasion. And Abimelech rose up and all the people that were with him by night, and they laid wait against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the evening, at the entering of the gate of the city. And Abimelech rose up, and the people that were with him from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, this double agent guy, behold, there come people down from the top of the mountains. And Zebul said to him, you see the shadow of the mountains as if they were men. So this is Gaal, right? This is the brave guy. He's not drunk now, though. And he panics and he sees all these men coming down from the top of the mountains. And it's just getting light. And he points them out to this double agent Zebul. And Zebul says, no, it's okay. There's no one there. You're just seeing things. You know, you've got a hangover. You're just seeing the shadow of the clouds moving across the mountains. Just chill. And Gaal spoke again and said, see, there come people down by the middle of the land, and another company come along the plain of Meonenim. And he said to Zebul to him, where is now your mouth? Wherewith you said, who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Is not this the people that you have despised? Go out, I pray you, or I pray now, and fight with them. You know, I was looking at John Corson's commentary on this. And he said, you know, Abimelech wasn't even present at that pagan party they had. And yet Gaal cursed and challenged him. And he asked the question, why did he do that? What reason did he have to do that? John Corson said, I believe it was because Gaal had been drinking. And he said, so let me suggest to you, if there's no other reason, and there are many, to stay away from alcohol, this should be valid in and of itself. John Corson said, people say things they wish they had never said when they're under the influence of alcohol. And that's right where Gaal is now. And Gaal went out before the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. They had no choice, did he? And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him. And many were overthrown and wounded, even unto the entering of the gate. And Abimelech dwelt at Araunah. And Zebul, this is the double agent now, he thrust out Gaal and his brethren that they should not dwell in Shechem anymore. And it came to pass on the morrow that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. And he took the people and divided them into three companies. Now, he's doing what his dad did here. Remember, Gideon did this, didn't he? He divided them into three companies before he attacked the Midianites. So he says, and he took the people, divided them into three companies, and laid wait in the field, and looked, and behold, the people were come forth out of the city, and he rose up against them and smote them. And Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And the two other companies ran upon all the people that were in the fields and slew them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he took the city and slew the people that were therein, and beat down the city, and sowed it with salt. Now, the reason he did that was, is sow it with salt, sow all the ground with salt, so that nothing would grow anymore. And when all the men of the tower of Shechem heard that, they entered into the hold of the house, presumably like a hold of a boat, into the hold of the house of the god Berith. This is Baal Berith. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. Now, all these men, you know, these are the men that had taken the money from Baal Berith, from the temple there, to pay for the hit men to go kill Gideon's 70 sons. Now, they're all fleeing into this tower of Baal Berith, into the temple, to hide from Abimelech. Because these guys, they're all engaged in civil war against each other now. And Abimelech got him up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people that were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the people that were with him, "What you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done." And all the people likewise cut down every man his bough and followed Abimelech and put them to the hold and set the hold on fire upon them, so that all the men of the tower of Shechem died also, about 1,000 men and women. And this is exactly what Jotham had prophesied, isn't it? The fire would go out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem. And he piles up all these branches around the tower now, and he sets a whole lot on fire. And you see, what would happen in a situation like that is that the heat would draw all of the moisture out of the limestone, that the blocks that the tower was made with, and they would all begin to crack. And the Romans would be good at this too. And sometimes the tower itself would just completely collapse. It would just fall down. Even if it didn't, it would be so hot in there that everyone would just die. Verse 50. Then went Abimelech to Thebes and encamped against Thebes and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and there fled all the men and women, and all they of the city, and shut it up to them. Against Abimelech, this is. And got them up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it. And the King James says it went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. Verse 53. And a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. Isn't it interesting? Just a certain woman. We don't have her name, just a certain woman. So, you know, here we have this great leader. He's destroyed Shechem and this other city, Thebes. And I mean, he's a real tough guy. And he's up against the door, and they're going to take this tower. And some woman takes part of a millstone and throws it off the top, and it crushes Abimelech's head. Verse 54. Then he called hastily to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him." And his young man thrust him through and he died. Really? I mean, really? I don't want men to say a woman slew me, you know. Oh, we don't want some saying that, do we? I mean, what difference is it going to make? Like, you know, he's going to be dead. Like, he's going to care where he's going. But, I kind of guess it would be embarrassing, though, wouldn't it? You know, here lies Abimelech, great warrior. Old lady crushed his head with a limestone, with a millstone, rather. You know, quick, kill me with a sword so that nobody says of me, a woman killed me with a millstone. I mean, just look at the irony here. I mean, God had it all written down anyway and put it in a bestseller and sent it all around the world. We were reading it this morning. It didn't do him any good at all, did it? And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man to his place. Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did to his father, Gideon, in slaying his 70 brethren. And God does that, doesn't he? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Zerubbabel, Gideon. And you know, the interesting thing of all of this, and it does us well to understand it and take it on board, that yet again, all of this follows the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. We've talked about it before, haven't we? But here it is again. You sow what you reap. You sow what you reap. You sow what you reap. It's a process. It's a judgment of God that was set in motion when he created the world. There is a process of sowing and reaping. And it's important to understand that, because there are those three rules to that process. And we've looked at them before. You know, you always reap the same that you've sowed, same thing you've sowed. You always reap it later, and you always reap more of it. That's sowing and reaping. You can't get away from it. You know, you might think that you can kind of skirt round it or avoid it or somehow be able to dodge it. But God's law stands, and try as you might, you cannot get away from it. So if you're clever, you'll take note of that in advance and be one step ahead of the world out there. God's law of sowing and reaping stands, and you can't change it. Whatever you sow, you'll reap, and it will be of the same kind. You're not going to plant apple seeds and get pears. It's not going to happen. You know, sometimes people want to live like that. They want to live like an unbeliever, and then when they die, run to another field and reap the life of a righteous person. Doesn't happen. You will reap the same thing that you've sown, and you will reap it later. And that's why some people who call themselves Christians are actually living in sin, and yet they're doing okay at work. You know, everything's going great. They've got a good job, and they have this, and they have that, and they have this idea that, hey, you know, God knows my heart. Everything's cool. No problem. No, everything's not cool. You are running out of time. That's all that's happening. And the Bible says in Romans that people misinterpret the long suffering of God as his approval. But God isn't approving. What he's doing is he's showing mercy so that the goodness of God will turn you to repentance. That's what he's doing. But the harvest will come, and then it always comes in a greater degree. You sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. You sow one seed, you get a whole tree. But you always reap what you've sown. And that is the purpose of this chapter that we've just gone through about Abimelech and Jotham. Abimelech got what he had sown. That's the purpose of the chapter. And that's what God wants to see and to take out of the chapter that we've just gone through this morning. And yet again, it is a lesson in God's character. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we thank you that you show us your character throughout the scriptures. And Lord, you show us the law of sowing and reaping, Lord, and we see it so many times. So, Father, as we go out into the world this week, let us just understand that we will always sow what we reap. We'll reap it later, and it will always be more than we sow. So with that in mind, Father, we just pray that you'll take us and use us this week. Pray that you open doors for us, that we might talk to others, maybe even bring them along here, so that they can hear your word and see that we're just ordinary people saved by grace. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.